ricochets off the target and comes back and breaks his glasses and doesn't literally shoot his eye out, but you get the point. And so this movie is hilarious, and if you haven't seen it, you've got to add it to your Christmas movie collection. It's a funny movie, but it tells us a very sobering reality. It teaches a truth that everyone would have to admit is true, and that is the things many of us spend our lives hoping for will ultimately disappoint us. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe at Christmas time, maybe in some other area of your life, where you were just hoping for something, and you just knew that when you achieved that thing, or when you got that thing, that it would fulfill all of your hopes and dreams, that it would give you everything that you had ever wanted. And then once you got that thing, you quickly realized it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. Has that ever happened to you? I think it's happened to all of us. But God says that we don't have to be left hopeless. God didn't design us to be without hope. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So God says that his plan for us is not for us to be sitting there hopeless, not for us to wonder what we can hope in, but he says he is the God of hope. He specializes in hope, and he wants us to abound in hope. What is it? What would it mean to abound in hope? Think about that. Have you ever met someone that no matter what's going on, they're just so hopeful? It's almost annoying sometimes, isn't it? You know, and they're just, you know, it doesn't matter. Sometimes you just want someone else to be mad with you. Sometimes you just want someone else to think that the world's falling apart just like you do. But there are just some people that they just have this hope that, no, you know, everything's going to be okay. And that's what God wants us to be like. God wants us to abound in hope that no matter what's happening, we've got this unending hope. That's his plan for us. We're going to study a familiar Christmas story today. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. And this is the story of the wise men coming to visit the very young Jesus. And in this story, we actually see some different characters in this story. They're real people, of course. But some different folks. Some that had hope. Some whose hopes were fulfilled. And some who were left hopeless. And I think there's a lot of lessons that we can learn here. And so let's look first at Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" And so first of all, we see hope beginning. Just a little bit of hope, just starting out with these wise men. These were not believers. They didn't really know who God was. They were scientists, astrologers. Now, when we think of astrologers, you know, we think of people maybe that, you know, try to predict the future and things like that. And certainly they were doing a little bit of that. But this was kind of the science of their day. They were trying to figure out the world as best they could. They didn't know about Jesus or Mary or Joseph or any of these things, but they were searching for something. They were studying the material world. They would study the stars. And they said, there's got to be more to life than just this stuff. There's got to be more to life than just science and figuring out whatever we can figure out. And somehow, I don't know exactly how this all happened, but they saw something in the stars that said, there is going to be a Savior born. There's going to be a King of the Jews born. And they said, if that's true, if there's really a person like that, then I need to find that person. I need to get to know who this king is going to be. And they said, we want to come and worship him. Again, they didn't have great faith. They weren't giants of the scriptures, and they knew all the prophecies and all that. They just knew a little bit. And they said, if this is true, we need to find this Savior. The Bible says that God rewards people with even just a little bit of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see bumper stickers sometimes and different things today that say, wise men still seek him. And that's true. And that's all they did. They didn't have great faith. They had just a little faith. They had the stars that they were looking at. And they said, we want to know more. And what did God do? He rewarded their faith. And as we see through the story, he kept step by step leading them, drawing him closer to himself. And maybe you're here today, and that's where you are. Maybe you're not a believer yet. Maybe you've not trusted in Christ. Maybe you've been on this journey of seeking the Lord, seeking someone. Maybe you're just sitting there saying, there's got to be more to life than this. And I would encourage you, place that faith in God, because he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those, and he will draw you step by step, just like he did with these wise men. So first of all, we see hope beginning. Next, we see hope misplaced. Let's look at verse 3. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So what was Herod's reaction to this news about a king of the Jews being born? In verse 3, it says he was what? He was troubled. Same news that the wise man had, right? But Herod's reaction was completely different. He didn't say, this is a good thing. He said, I'm troubled at this. And why was he troubled? Because his hope was misplaced. His hope was in himself. His hope was in his position as king. And so the news of a king of the Jews being born was threatening to him. He said, so this young child who's going to be born is going to take my place. So what's he going to do to me? He hoped in his position. History tells us that the kind of person Herod was, he had his own wife and her two brothers executed because he suspected that they were plotting against him. So that tells us a little bit about how much he valued his position, about how much he valued his status as king. And so he was troubled because that's where his hope was. Let's skip to verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. He's speaking to the wise men here. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Do you really think that Herod wanted to worship Jesus? Is that what he wanted? Is that why he wanted the wise men to come back and tell him exactly where he was? No, he wanted to go and kill him. And so he said, so I'm troubled, I'm threatened by this news. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this plan. I'm going to get these wise men to go and do the reconnaissance for me and come back and tell me where he is, and I'm going to go and kill him. See, Herod's hope was not just misplaced in his position. It was also misplaced in his plans. He thought that he could figure everything out and he could do what he needed to do to fix this thing that was threatening him, this thing that he feared. Now, I would love to stand here today and just be down on Herod and tell you how awful that he is for acting that way. But I look in my own life and I see plenty of times where my hope is in my position, in who I think I am, or where my hope is in my plans. Because when something comes along that threatens my idea of the way things should be, when something comes along that isn't the way I like it, you know what? Very often the first thing I do, I start planning. That's kind of my nature. I'm a planner. I like to organize things. I like to solve problems. And so when things come along, I like to say, okay, here's what I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, instead of having my hope in the Lord, instead of saying, God's going to take care of it. God's going to show me what I'm supposed to do. I start scheming and I start planning, and that's exactly what Herod did. His hope was misplaced. When our hope rests in things or other people or ourselves, it is doomed to fail us. Some people do place their hope in a position, in a career. That's what Herod did. Maybe we place our hope in our dreams and plans. Maybe there's that thing that we've always wanted to do, and we think that once we get to do that thing, that's going to be, you know, just the fulfillment of everything. Maybe we've placed our hope in a relationship, Maybe we thought, well, once I find that person, boy, they're just going to fulfill my entire life. And we hang our hopes on that. Maybe we place our hope in our circumstances or in our comfort. Lots of people live their entire life hoping for retirement, only to find that retirement is sometimes more work than when you had a job. And I've heard that from many people. But we put hope in these different things. Sometimes we can even put our hope for our lives in our children. And we live our entire lives just hoping that they become what we think they should become. And then if they don't, we're devastated. And so we can misplace our hope in all different kinds of things. And when those things don't happen, we end up hopeless. I'm going to share another statement with you. Hopelessness is simply our misplaced hopes being exposed as frauds. Hopelessness is simply our misplaced hopes being exposed as frauds. Being hopeless doesn't mean that you look around and you can't find anywhere to place your hope. That's not what hopelessness is. Hopelessness is what happens after we've placed our hope in different places. We've hoped in people, we've hoped in things, we've hoped in status. And as we achieve those things, or those things begin to let us down, we feel hopeless. But again, God says we don't have to feel that way. But Herod certainly did. Next, we see what happens when hope is fulfilled. Look at verse 9, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, again the wise men, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So they had been in the east far away. They saw the star that led them to Jerusalem. They come, you know, they talk to Herod and all that. The king says, okay, go ahead and go and find this Savior that's going to be born. And the star reappears. They didn't know that the star was going to reappear. But God, again, he was rewarding their faith. He was fulfilling their hope. And the Bible says that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy when they saw this. When our hopes and dreams are actually fulfilled, it is the best feeling. Let me tell you about my best Christmas. Okay? My best Christmas was the Christmas when I found out that there was no Santa Claus. That was the best Christmas ever for me. Because about a week before Christmas, I think my mom left my sister and I at home, and I went into my mom's room, and there was something in the corner with a sheet over it. And naturally, you know, being the sneaky kid that I was, I went in there, and I pulled back the sheet, and sitting there in the corner was a brand new bike that I had wanted for so long. Because in our family, my mom had told us when we were kids that, you know, Santa Claus would bring presents and all that. And being the thinker that I was, I said, Mom, we don't have a chimney. How does Santa Claus get in our house if we don't have a chimney? And she pointed to the little attic access, and she said, oh, he just uses that, you know. And I never thought that there's no way to get into the roof to get through there. But anyway, so I thought Santa Claus was real. But now, a week before Christmas, I find this bike in my mom's room. Immediately, I thought, oh, there's no Santa Claus. My mom gets all the presents. And you know what? I was okay with that because I had a bike. Because that's all that mattered to me at that point. I just wanted a bike so bad, and that Christmas I got it. And when your hopes get fulfilled, when the thing that you want, actually you receive it and you see that it's true and it's real, there's no feeling like it. Now, there's something much, much better than a bike that God gives us when we place our hope in him. So these wise men had been taking these little steps all along the way of faith. God was rewarding their faith. He was showing them. It was almost like a trail of breadcrumbs that they just had to keep following and keep following. And God kept leading them along. He made the star appear in the east. He made the star appear in Jerusalem to lead them exactly to where they were. Verse 11 tells us that these wise men fell down and worshiped him. They gave him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They weren't just there to give lip service. But when they saw him, when they finally came face to face with this Savior that had been prophesied, that they had seen somehow in these stars, it caused them to fall down, worship, and give themselves to the Savior. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've been on this journey. Maybe you've been seeking the Lord, but you've never made him your Lord. You've never fallen down before him when you came face to face with Christ and said, I'm ready to give myself now. And so we see in the wise men this hope fulfilled in them. There's another character in the story that I want us to look at. Let's skip down to verse 13. We see here, when hope is tested, verse 13, and when they were departed, when the wise men had left, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I'm sure the last thing that Joseph wanted to do was to take a 100-mile journey, probably on foot, with a toddler. Those of you who have small children understand what kind of undertaking that might be. And I'm sure that was the last thing that Joseph wanted to do. I'm sure he would have rather just stayed there and stayed comfortable. But God said, no, Joseph, there's some trouble coming. There's this King Herod, and he's going to persecute you. He wants to kill your son. He wants to kill Jesus. And I'm going to make you go all the way down to Egypt as part of this whole trial, as part of this thing. And you know, God wants us to hope in him. He wants us to rest in who he is. But there are times when he has to let our faith, where he has to let our hope be tested. Because a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And those of you who've been through trials, you've been through some things, you know that your faith and your hope in God means more after a trial. It means more to you after you've had to put that faith in him, after you've had to really trust God through something. It just means more. And God tests our hope in him. God, when we get saved, when we become a Christian, he doesn't promise that we're not going to have trouble. He doesn't promise that we're not going to have trials, but he does promise that he's going to be with us through every step. And this is what we see happen in this story. God didn't just tell Joseph, all right, Joseph, go down to Egypt and hope everything works well. No, that was all part of God's plan. He was right with him through every step. I've shared with many of you that we found out recently that my sister is battling a rare form of cancer. And she's a Christian and she loves the Lord, but let me tell you, that's the kind of thing that can test your hope. It tests your faith that God is good and that he knows exactly what he's doing and he knows everything that's happening. And yet God, as a Christian, constantly allows us to go through these times where our hope is tested, because if he didn't, our hope wouldn't really mean anything to us. And so we see here hope tested. Next, if we skip down to verse 16, we see hope dashed. What happens when those hopes that we have fail? This is what happened to Herod. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men were supposed to come back and report to Herod, right? But when they went and saw Christ and fell down and worshipped him, they were smart enough to know that Herod had no intention of worshipping Jesus. And so they did not go back to report to Herod. They went back another way to go home. And so when Herod realized this, he was exceeding wroth. He was angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This is horrible. So Herod, again, so insecure in his position, he just doubled down on his efforts to take care of the problem himself. He said, all right, I'm gonna do this myself. I'm going to make sure that nothing threatens my position, because again, that's where his hope was. And he sent an order to have any child that could have possibly been this one that the wise men were talking about, and to kill all those children. You know, hopelessness is a dangerous and destructive thing. Many people, when they're hopeless, they do destructive things to themselves, sometimes to those around them, and this is what Herod did here. When misplaced hope finally fails us, it just leaves a hole in our hearts. The Bible says it this way, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It says when we hope for something and it doesn't come to pass, it makes us sick. It leaves a hole in our heart. And you know what we try to do? We try to fill that hole with other things. We try to fill it up maybe with substances, maybe with food, maybe with hobbies, just anything that can help us to escape the reality in that moment that our hope has failed us. And this is where Herod was. He was hopeless, and that caused him to become something ugly, to become something that he probably didn't want to become. And that's what happens when we allow ourselves to get hopeless by putting our hope in the wrong things. And then last, let's finish this story. Verse 19 through 23, we see finally hope affirmed. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And so God tells Joseph, okay, come out of Egypt now. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So as he's on his way back to Israel, he hears that Herod's son now is on the throne and thinks, oh, this is not going to be good because his son's probably going to try to do the same thing that he did. And what does God do? Does he just leave Joseph all on his own to figure it out? No, he speaks to him again in another dream and says, okay, Joseph, I know that I just told you to go to Israel and you were obeying me on your way to Israel, but now there's another detour. And now here's what I want you to do. And Joseph, you know, followed that step as well. Verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. What's the point of these last five verses here? As we see Joseph following the Lord and then doing what God says, and then God changes it and says, no, Joseph, now I want you to go and do this. And we're finding out here in this last verse that it was so that a prophecy could be fulfilled, that Jesus would come from Nazareth. Also, there was a prophecy about Jesus coming out of Egypt, and that fulfilled that prophecy. And through this whole story, all these things that are happening is just prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. And I'm not so sure that Joseph had any idea about all these prophecies that were being fulfilled. He was just following God step by step. And so we see hope affirmed. We see at the end of the story that God was in control of it all, that God knew what was going on. God was putting all the pieces together for the Savior of the world to be born. And that's what he's doing today in our lives. We may not realize it. We may not understand all the things that God is doing or why he's doing them. But when we put our hope in him, at the end of the day, if we have trusted him, we will see that God was working. We'll see that God was putting the pieces together in a way that we couldn't understand. I can't tell you that it'll always be easy to put your hope in God. I can't tell you that it'll always be comfortable. Sometimes it'll be painful, might be embarrassing. But when it's all said and done, that hope, God will affirm that hope. If you're hoping in the Lord, those hopes will not be dashed. And so, just one last question. In this story, as we look at these different people, who are you today? Where are you right now in your spiritual walk? Would you say that you're like the wise men? You're seeking the Lord? You're trying to find God and maybe need to take more steps? Just need to keep putting one foot in front of the other as you get close to the Lord and allow him to reward that faith? Maybe that's been you for a while now. And you say, you know what, today is the day where, like the wise men, coming face to face with the Savior, I need to actually bow down and worship. worship. I need to actually give myself to the Lord today. Maybe you look at the story and you say, if I'm going to be honest, I live my life like Herod quite a bit, just hoping in who I think I am, hoping in my status and my position. But at the end of the day, all these things keep failing me. These things that I keep placing my hope in, they don't happen, or they're disappointing. Maybe you just need to decide to take that misplaced hope and put it back on the Lord. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you say, boy, it sounds like what God was doing with Joseph, that's kind of what he's doing with me right now. You know, I think I'm following him, and then all of a sudden, the plan changes. And I've got to listen to the voice of God again. And okay, God, now you want me over here. Okay, so now this is going to happen, and now this bad thing is going to come. Okay, God, now what am I supposed to do? And you say, man, God's just testing my hope. Have faith that in the end, that hope is going to be affirmed. And whatever it is that you need, whatever decision it is that you need to make, I trust that you'll do business with the Lord today. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, we're going to have a time that we call the invitation. It's just a time for reflection. It's a time to think about the truths that we've just heard, a time to pray and ask God what he would have you to do. To ask God what your next step is in response to the truth that you've heard. Father, this morning I pray that you would work in hearts and do what no one else can do in the hearts of people. I pray that every one of us, Lord, would examine where our hope is today. That we would examine if our hope is in something that's going to fail us, or if our hope is in you who cannot fail. I pray that you would help every one of us to seek your will now. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.